One of the things I miss, it's one of the first things I really want once we get all back to whatever normal will be, is having this front row full of our young people again. I miss looking down and seeing them, and I hope before long that we can do this. I thought a lot about today. We had 2 weeks break when we had to worship at home, and we're back together. And I thought about ancient Israel when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen and David got it back, and how right that was and how they had such a celebration. Or I thought about the time when Israel came back from Babylon captivity. They'd been in there for over a generation. And they came back to Jerusalem, and for the first time, they worshiped back together in that temple. I imagine tears were coming down their eyes. I expect some of them thought they would never, ever get to worship in that temple again. And to see that these things are meaningful for us and important to us as we think about this. I think about the words of the apostle who says, "We're afflicted on every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." And to that, we could add, we've had a setback, but we're not given up. We don't ever give up. One of the things that the current storm, the pandemic, has given to us is words that we've not normally used, kind of giving us a new vocabulary. Social distancing. That concept most of us grew up meant you go to this room and your brother goes to that room. That's kind of the social distancing we thought about. The idea of flattening the curve. The idea of masks. That just brings the idea of Halloween to us. But it's a whole new vocabulary to us. And another word that's come about so often, and we hear it everywhere now, is the idea of what is essential. We talk about essential workers. We talk about essential equipment. When you go to the grocery store, you don't go down just aisle after aisle. You go to the essential things first. Got to make sure they got the hand sanitizer. Got to make sure there's some paper towels, and then you'll look for the other stuff. Because those things are essential. And when we think about the word essential, it means putting things at the top of the list. It's most important. And it's interesting if we were to kind of take a survey among us, what is essential? Us adults would say the health and the well-being of our family, having food on the table, having a place to sleep. That's essential. You talk to one of our teenagers, and they probably say having a cell phone. That's essential. You talk to a preteen, and they're going to probably say Disney Plus. That's essential. Those are the kind of things that we kind of think about. But interesting, when we look in our Bible, Jesus talks about this as he talks about, in one of his temptations, the idea of what is really important. In Matthew chapter 4, when he is tempted by the devil, it says in verse 4, "And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone." You need food, but that's not the only thing you need. And then he went on to say, "But on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." He's emphasizing what is essential to us to live. And so this morning what we want to do, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, but we want to talk about a simple lesson that we know, but sometimes we allow storms in life to kind of get us off center, and that is the essential word of God. You and I must have that as the anchor of our hearts. John chapter 6, when Jesus stopped doing some feeding of the multitudes, and he asked the disciples, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's only in you, Jesus, that we find these things. And so what we see here is the essential concept of these things. Gallup poll did a poll last year of those who claim to be Christians. And it found out that more than half could not tell you who wrote the Sermon on the Mount or spoke the Sermon on the Mount. And of that group, less than 3 out of 10 could even name 2 of the 10 commandments. And so when we talk about, yeah, I have my Bible, I need my Bible, I follow my Bible, we need to see how essential it is to our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 now, if you will. Let's begin verses 11 through 16. We're going to go through a series of threes. We're going to talk about three things, three thoughts this passage brings out about the Word of God. Then 3 benefits. And then 3 attitudes we need to have toward the Word of God. Let's begin now in Ephesians chapter 4 and begin with verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I mean, that's like a suitcase going to Disney. That is just layered and layered with all kinds of stuff in there. Great lessons in there. And I want to pull off some of those and just kind of see some things that will help us to remind ourselves of how essential the Word of God is. Sometimes we allow storms in our lives to put things on the back burner. Sometimes we allow these things just get us off focus and off center. And so what we see here is, as the apostle begins, he's going to tell us three thoughts about the Word of God. The first thought is it is a heaven-sent message. Again, for this audience, many of us understand this, but we're going to kind of explain this in many ways so all of us really see this. Notice as it says in verse 11, and he gave. He's God. And what did he give? He gives us a list there. It starts with apostles, and then prophets, and then evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. All had different roles. All could do different things. The apostles were inspired. The evangelists were not. The apostles could do miracles. The teachers could not. They were all different. But there's one thread that links them all together. That was the avenue God chose to present his word. God didn't say, I'm going to put a thought in your mind. God didn't say, I'm going to send a VCR or a DVD tape of it. God didn't say, you'll just know it. I'm sending preachers, teachers, apostles, and prophets, and through them you will know the Word of God. Interesting in this list, what's missing? The modern church doesn't get this. You don't see any camp counselors listed here. You don't see any cooks listed here. You don't see any counselors listed here. You don't see any therapists listed here. You see the modern church thinks we can't survive without these things. God said this is what you need. And this list was not thought of by man. Man didn't devise these things. It didn't evolve into these things. God sent these things to us. Just a few passages to remind us that the Word of God is heaven sent. Paul would say in the book of Ephesians that by revelation, there is made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the mankind, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. How did Paul get that? It was heaven sent. He would say in the book of Galatians, I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel which was preached by me is not of human invention. Remember our passage? And he gave. It's not human invention. Neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it as a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible is essential. This is God's message for you and I. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul would say it this way, who among you knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that's in him? What I'm saying is right now, I don't know what Chris is thinking about. I can look at him as he looks at me, and I can kind of guess, but I don't know. And when somebody says, I know what you're thinking, they don't really know. They're guessing. If they know you real well, they might guess right. So what Paul's saying here is nobody knows what you're thinking about except you. Only you know what's in your mind. Who knows the mind of God except he tells us? He reveals us to us. And so in all these verses, what he's emphasizing is that this message is a heaven-sent message. Why is the Bible essential? It's more important than watching ESPN. It's more important than catching the weather forecast. This is a message from God, and that's how we see it. And so what does the Word of God do for us? It teaches us. And we could put verses on every one of these expressions here in just a moment. The Word of God teaches us what's right, teaches us what's wrong. The Word of God encourages us. So this morning, Jason did not begin with a joke to make us feel better. He took us to the Word of God. The Word of God reminds us and encourages us. It comforts us. It directs us. It commands us. And it warns us. Why is the Word of God essential? Because no other literature, no other source in mankind, even today, will do what the Bible says it will do. That's why it's essential. That's why we have to have it in our lives. That's why it's so important to us. Now, the Bible reveals three important principles. Number one, what it illustrates for us is the absolute rightness of Jesus Christ, the perfection of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus was without sin. Jesus always did right. Every thought, every action, he was never, ever wrong. That's what the Bible presents to us. Why should I listen to Jesus? Why should I follow the Bible? Because he was absolutely perfect. He was without sin. The Bible also brings out to us the utter wrongness of man, our imperfection. The Bible doesn't gloss that over. The Bible doesn't say, you know what? Yeah, you messed up, but that's okay. We all mess up. The Bible doesn't say, you know what? That's no big deal. God paints sin as darkness. And God tells us from some of his greatest heroes, such as Noah, such as Abraham, such as David, all of them who we look in our Bibles as heroes of faith, that they had imperfections, as do you, as do I. Romans 3, verse 23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then what the Bible does is the Bible shows us the bridge to be right with God. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Titus, if you will. Titus chapter 2. It's just one of the main places that does this. But notice Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There's that bridge. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking to the blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. So that's what the Bible's all about. I love the story of this ancient Indian chief. And he was known to be a Christian. He read his Bible all the time. He'd always read the Bible to his tribe. And a reporter from New York came to interview him. He said, you know, with all these legacies you have and all this Indian tradition you have, why do you always read the Bible? And the chief didn't say anything. He picked up some sticks, and one by one, he laid them in a circle. And a reporter thought he didn't hear him. And a reporter again said, now I'm interested, why do you always read the Bible? Then the chief picked up a caterpillar and put him in the center of that circle where the sticks were around. Then he took a piece of fire from the fire and lit those sticks. And one by one, all those sticks were on fire. And that little caterpillar went from one edge to the other edge. You could tell it was wanting to get out, and it couldn't do it. And the chief reached down and picked up that caterpillar and put it on the other side. He said, that's why I read the Bible. The Bible tells us how we get out of this mess. We're in this ring of fire, and we cannot get out. And only God can save us. That, he says, is what the Bible's all about. Now, another concept that we find throughout the Bible is that since the very beginning, Satan has been trying to silence the mouth of God. If Satan can close God's mouth, then we don't know what to do. Our instruction's not there, our hope is not there, our forgiveness is not there. We need all of that through the Bible. And throughout the ages, Satan has been doing that. He's been trying to silence the mouth of God. It began, first of all, with Eve. When with Eve, he simply tried to get Eve to believe that God doesn't say what he really says. He says, you will die, and that really is not what it's going to be. And try to deny what God really said. In the book of Jeremiah, what we find is, as Jeremiah was presenting the word to a king, the king took out his knife and cut out the pages and threw it in the fire. If I burn it up, it's gone. It's never gone. It's always in heaven. And he thought, outside our mind, I don't have to do this. To Jesus, what Satan tried to do is to misapply the Bible. He says, jump, and the scripture says his angels will catch you. And that was misapplying what God really said. And so what Satan has been trying to do over and over is to silence the mouth of God. Now, I want you to listen to me on this. He's working. is working well in the storm. It's not some big conspiracy. It's not some big governmental movement. But what Satan can do is he accomplishes this when you and I do not open our Bibles. When we don't open our Bibles because we're too tired, we're too stressed, we're too worried, we're too fearful, Satan has closed the mouth of God. And what we're doing is we're living a day without heaven's instruction. We're living a day without heaven's guidance. We're living a day without heaven's hope. And it's no wonder we run around in fear like that little caterpillar, because the answer is in the Word of God, and we've closed God's book. Now, back to Ephesians 4. I want you to notice three benefits now from the Word of God. First benefit he shows us is that it brings us unity. Ephesians chapter 4, now let's look at verse 13. There he says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, again, how do we get there? Well, back to verse 11. He gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain this unity. The world we live in is very divided. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can become very united once again. A couple pages before this in your Bible, in the book of Galatians, if you will, in chapter 3, as Paul again was showing us the divided world, but how it becomes united in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for you all been baptized in Christ Jesus, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What's he saying there? What a divided world it was back then. What a divided world it is today. But what makes the difference is that essential Word of God. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to the top of the page now. Top of the chapter. I therefore, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's a choice. And so one thing the Word of God does is it unites us. And what Paul's showing us here is, first of all, unity is not only possible, it is expected. It is expected. It's expected within the home. It's expected within the congregation. But not only is it expected, but oftentimes it's difficult. And what makes it difficult is you and I are not the same. The way I think often is not the way you think. And the way you think is not the way this person thinks. And we all get these different ideas and we think, you know, it's hard for us to be one. As Philippians say, to be one mind and one heart. Or as Romans says, to have that one voice. That's difficult. But as difficult as it is, it's worth the effort. Because to see people of different backgrounds, different localities, different histories, different life experiences, coming together, bowing our heads, pouring out our heart for Jesus Christ. That's the unity we see. And so in a divided world, we can be united. And that's one of the things he brings out here. Now the second benefit, again from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, it makes us grow up. And this is the idea of maturity. Once again, look at verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Sounds like the words of a parent, doesn't it, sometimes? To grow up, to be responsible, to be dependable, to be someone to be counted on. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, it talks about the milk and the meat of the word, and how the meat is for the mature who, through the experiences, have their senses trained to discern right from wrong. Some things are wrong, but they may look right. The mature can see through that. God doesn't have to tell you every single thing that's wrong. You learn what's wrong through the principles of God. You will not find in your Bible, thou shalt not take heroin. That's not in the scriptures. And for people say, well, I only do what the Bible says, I guess I can do it because there's no verse that says against it. But we know better than that. The mature understand that. The mature understands the principle that God wants us to live righteous lives, holy lives, obedient both to the government and to God himself. And when you look at those principles, that kills that. That doesn't allow that to take place. And so we see that the mature can understand and decipher those things. In the book of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul simply says to grow up. Act like men is what he says. And what it does, it puts our selfish spirit out on the curb. You know what we put on the curb, don't you? It's called trash. And every week the trash man comes along and takes it away. And what we need to put out there is our selfish spirit. Because our selfish spirit is what kills unity. And when we start saying, I'm going to take the ball and go home, I can do this, I can do that, I don't have to listen to this, that immaturity kills what God wants. Third benefit, if you will. What it does is it puts us into action. It gives us a sense of vitality. Once again, if you will, look at verse 16 of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Don't you like it when you have somebody who's trying to do something at your house or on your car, and he's not really certified. He's just kind of a cousin or an uncle, and he thinks he knows how. And he gets it all finished, and there's a few pieces left over. And you think, well, what about those? He says, oh, that's okay. Don't need those pieces. And it always makes you wonder, did he do a good job? And we had a serviceman just the other day working on a copy machine here. And when he's done, he says, I always like to leave a couple screws on the floor for you. And I said, well, don't leave me a couple screws. That makes it going to make me think all night long something's not right with this machine. I'm going to call you back tomorrow because there's a couple screws on this floor. What we see here is each individual part is working. We see how important that is. And again, in the storm that we're in, the church is not merely a content. It's not an event. It's a living, active body of Jesus Christ. Listening to a podcast, watching a video, it can give you all the instructions that you need. It can teach you, you can become strong and knowledgeable, but when you turn those things off, you've not turned off your responsibility to Jesus Christ. And so we need to realize and appreciate, even in the tough times that we are in, that this church and God needs you. There's a lots of things going on in this congregation right now. We're needing a whole bunch of prayers. We're needing cards sent. We're needing food taken. Lots of things need to be done. And we can't hide behind the storm. We can't say, well, you know, things are tough. Well, things have always been tough. And we need to see how God wants us to step up and to do our part. If Satan, listen to this, if Satan won't make you bad, Satan will make you busy. And sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I'm not doing anything bad, but I'm so busy, I don't have time for anything else. And I think that's one of the tools of the Satan. He just gets you so busy here that you forget about there. So busy in my life, I forget about your life. So busy in my world, I forget about your world. And so one of the benefits of the Word of God is it energizes us, it motivates us, it sends us. Isaiah would say, hear my Lord, send me. He didn't say, send old Jeremiah, send me. Now, moving on. Three steps to recognize the Word of God. Get the proper place it needs in our life. Number one, we need to understand its position. We need to respect the position of God and His Word. And first of all, it is authoritative. Let's look at a couple of verses to show this. Turn with me in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know this verse so well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17. All Scripture, notice that, all Scripture is inspired, means God breathed, sent from heaven, we could say, by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What that means is God's word is going to tell you what is right. It's going to tell you what is not right. It's going to tell you how to get right. It's going to tell you how to stay right. And so when Jesus in Matthew 19 was questioned about divorce, what did he do? He went to the book of Genesis. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4, he went to the book of Deuteronomy. When he's questioned in Matthew 22 by the Sadducees, he went to the Word of God. It is the answer. Don't be asking, what does the church think about? We don't care what the church thinks. We care about what the Bible says. I don't care what your preacher says. I don't care what your friend says. I don't care what your mama says. It's what does the Bible teach? And when we have that understanding, we see how essential it is. It is more important than the daily newscast about the pandemic. It is more important than anything else. It is authoritative. Secondly, we need to see that it is complete. Jude verse 3, if you will. I want you to notice three things he says here. Jude verse 3, that wonderful passage right before the book of Deuteronomy, or excuse me, the book of Revelation. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I'm making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. There's a body of truth that was revealed. There was a body of truth, number two, that was delivered. Thirdly, there's a body of truth that was delivered once for all. We're living in the age where people says, you know, I don't know about this, but God whispered something in my ear. No, he did not. The Bible teaches us that in the last days, God speaks through Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know, but God's just moving me. I can just tell he's moving me this way. I feel it all the time. God is moving me. Be careful. Could be Satan moving you. God is very clear. God's very obvious. And God works through the Word of God. And so we need to see that it is complete. He's not going to tell you something he didn't tell people long ago. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 would say that. And then it is alive. Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is living and active. That's why when you read it, it steps on your toes. That's why when you read it, it gives you comfort. That's why when you read it, it brings wisdom to you. That's why when you read it, you feel close to God. It is living, it is alive, and it's going to impact you. It's going to cause you to change. It's going to make you a better person than what you are. And what we must do about this is we must trust what it says. We must trust what it says. Look with me in Acts 27. It's a kind of obscure verse, but I love this verse. Apostle Paul was on his way to Rome. There was a serious storm, and the men were throwing cargo over the side, thinking that they were going to die. And the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul and told him that no one was going to die. And in verse 25 of Acts 27, therefore keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Is this pandemic going to kill all of us? Absolutely not. How do you know that? You're not a doctor. No, but the God of heaven has told me. He's told me in the Bible how this world's going to end. Well, who all gets to go to heaven? The Word of God tells us who goes to heaven. Well, how are we going to navigate through this stuff? The Word of God tells us. It will turn out exactly as we've been told. I believe God. And then we must live it. We must live it. John chapter 8 tells us that the Word of God is something that gives us freedom, and we will know the truth. And by that truth, we are free people. And we need to allow it to shape our lives and become the rule of your faith and to define what you can. Now you can find joy in this world, and you can find love in this world, and you can find momentary happiness in this world. Most people are doing that. But without the Bible in your life, sooner or later, that house of cards comes crashing down and nobody knows what to do. God does. And that's why this is essential. And that's why it must be in our lives. And so as we end this, we need to realize there are a series of challenges that are before us as a congregation and as individuals. Number one, the challenge we face is to not let someone else do all the thinking for us. We need to read our Bibles. Don't go to Google, open your Bible. Don't listen to someone else, open your Bible. Let God speak to you through the Bible. We allow too many people to set our tone and our moods, and we need to let God do that by reading his word. Secondly, the challenge before us is to know the book and not be changed by the book. That's one of the saddest things of all. I know the Bible, but your attitude, your disposition, your unwillingness to forgive, your impure life doesn't show you really know the book. To know the book means to be changed by the book. And so it's important for us that we don't just grab information like we're sitting in the college classroom and I've learned all these facts. The Bible needs to change our lives. And then the challenge we face is to allow our times to shape us and mold us, to make us miserable people, to make us people who complain. And that's not the way God wants us to be. And again, that's a challenge. It's a choice we make. And then the challenge we face is to believe that our problems are greater than God. And all these come about when we step away from the Word of God. And so I hope you see from this simple, simple lesson that the Bible is essential to your lives. You need it every single day. We have daily Bible reading programs. We have all kinds of videos that will teach us different things about the Bible. But sooner or later, you've just got to open that up. Don't allow yourself to be too busy. Don't allow yourself to be too occupied. Don't allow yourself to be too worn down by the world to have the Bible in your life. It is essential. By this, Jesus said, man shall live. You want real life, it comes through the Word of God. Now, some of you younger ones may not know this. Those my age and older, remember that show on TV called Gilligan's Island? I think it's still alive on reruns. You had Gilligan and the skipper, and you had Marianne and the movie star and the millionaires, and you had the professor. And their little three-hour voyage out wherever they're going, they got in a storm, and they crashed that little boat on that island. And so every episode was about them on that island. And I was always amazed about that professor. I mean, he could make radios, he could make coconut bombs, he could do all the stuff. But one thing he never did was fix the boat. Dude, that's your problem. Fix the boat and get off that island. And I sometimes wonder if that's you and I. We're busy doing all kinds of stuff, but the most important thing right before us is get to know God. Fix that boat and life will change. And that's what I'd have you to see. This morning, if you're not a Christian, it's time. It's time to give your heart to God and to realize you only become a Christian one way. It's not by sitting in the church house. It's not by just doing nice deeds, especially at this time of year. It's by following what God has said in His book. And maybe some of us have just parked this last few months. And maybe the only time we open this is when there's a video on or it's Sunday morning. And the rest of the time, we park this. And we hear the news out of New York. We hear what's going on over in London. We hear what's going on in the world of sports. We find out what's going on in the world of economics. But the voice of heaven is silent because we don't open our Bibles. And so I want us to remind ourselves, there's never a situation, there's never a time that we can just park it and say, you know what, we get a pass now from reading the Bible because we don't need to. Now more than ever, we really need it. And how it can shape you and make you different. People will notice at work by your attitude. People will notice in your family by your disposition. As we've been studying on Wednesday night, you'll be choosing joy as a choice because my God is still there. Nothing has changed. And what a difference that will make. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?